Before I share the scripture with you today, I want to tell you something that I think you're really going to enjoy. Our message today is going to come from Daniel Park. Daniel is our new pastor who preaches and oversees our campus that's called Restoration Reston. It is in a different part of the area that we live, and he and his wife, Isaiah, who you heard a couple of weeks ago, are assigned to that church. We are all part of one church, and we're in three locations. But often you don't get to hear Daniel, but today you do. So he's going to preach. I hope you enjoy him, and I hope that sometime you get to meet him in person. The scripture that he will be preaching on is Hebrews 12, verses 18 to 24. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged no further word would be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, "I am trembling with fear." But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Florist United Methodist Church, what a tremendous joy it is to share the good news of Jesus Christ with you today. I am so blessed to be one of your pastors. Although I primarily serve the Restoration Reston campus, I am delighted to be part of the Florist Restoration family and grateful to be a minister among you. I bought my first car when I was in college. I worked for 3 years during college and saved up money to get it. As I entered my senior year in college, I finally had enough to buy a car and purchased a 1994 Nissan Maxima. It had about 86,000 miles on it, and it ran great. When I graduated college and went to seminary, I was in a season when I was driving approximately 30,000 miles a year. I lived in a dorm at seminary. It was 2 hours away from the church I served as a youth and children's ministry director. It was about 2 years into owning the car that I had about 130,000 miles on the car, and it needed repairs. I had to replace the tires, and soon after, I had to replace the shocks. Then later, I needed new brake rotors and pads. One by one, things were falling apart, except for the sound system. I thought that the sound system would work forever. Well, then it was the sound system that needed repair. No matter how much I was repairing this vehicle, it was not going to be the right solution to keep repairing. In fact, I had anxiety and stress from wondering when this car would simply fall apart. The day before I went to look for a different vehicle, my old car gave me a clear sign. The transmission died. It was like the car was telling me, "Daniel, it's time to let me go." I traded it with no regrets, and there was a world of a difference. The new car was better in every single way, and it was the new way for me to be getting around and about. When I think about those cars, it reminds me of how we relate to God and how we live out our daily lives. That is what our scripture passage in Hebrews is talking about this morning. Two ways that people have related to God in the Bible and beyond. The old vehicle is called the Old Covenant. The new vehicle is called the New Covenant. The Old Covenant was established at Mount Sinai through the giving of the Ten Commandments with Moses. The New Covenant was established at Mount Zion, which is Jerusalem, where Christ gave himself up for us so that we might have new life in him. The Old Covenant was given to Moses on Mount Sinai. Now, Mount Sinai was a mountain of awe. The presence of God was powerful. There was lightning and thunder and billowing clouds. In fact, the people of Israel were so in awe of God's presence, they said, "Hey, Moses, you go find out what God wants and then come tell us. We will wait right here." Now, this awe of God is good. because the people could see God's power. They could trust that if God was for them, nothing would be able to stand against them. The new covenant was given on Mount Zion, the city of Jerusalem. Some of you have been there. You know how as you approach Jerusalem, you go down a valley and then up into the city, which is on a hill. Mount Zion is a place of intimacy. It's the place where Jesus died on a cross for us, as a few of his followers stood and watched and kept vigil with him. If you have ever been with someone when they were dying, you know how intimate that space can be. Tom Long writes a commentary on the book of Hebrews and provides an explanation of these two mountains. Long reminds us that the God of Mount Sinai and the God of Mount Zion are the same God. So often we paint a picture of God that makes us fearful and frightened in the Old Covenant and gentle as a kindly shepherd in the New Covenant. Tom Long writes, "We do not have two gods, one shrouded in smoke on Sinai and the other running around Zion like a dotty old man, twisting his watch fob and merrily handing out candy to children." The God of Sinai and the God of Zion are one and the same, holy and awe-full, a purifying fire of perfect judgment. Long offers for us to consider whether this is good news or bad news. The solution he offers is for us to realize that it depends on how we approach God. We can go to God on our own and attempt to face the awesomeness of God by ourselves, or we can go to God with Jesus, our older brother, the firstborn. The author of Hebrews tells us that Jesus is our older brother, the great high priest, and he is able for all time to save those who approach God through him. A core strength of our faith in God is to hold this tension between awe and intimacy. When we come into the presence of the Lord, whether in personal prayer, supplication for some need or someone we love, worship, or when we open a Bible to seek God's will, we are wise to see both the power and majesty of God and the love and gentleness of our Creator. Long writes, "The key is that there are two paths, two ways to travel, but they both meet at the top of the same mountain. What makes the difference is not the destination, but the path. Mount Sinai is transformed into Mount Zion if we go there with Jesus. Now that changes everything. We experience the fullness of God's character, the spectrum between awe and intimacy, when we are willing to experience both mountains. The first mountain, Sinai, represents to us the power of God. When we have only the first mountain, it can cause us to have fear and trembling. What we need is the good news of the second mountain, Zion. The second mountain represents to us the wonder of the cross that enables us to be in awe of God's goodness, power, and beauty through the safety of the intimate love of God that we find in Christ. Now this changes everything because the former system, rather than producing awe and wonder at the beauty and power of God, instead produced fear and trembling. It is the kind of fear and trembling that comes from judgment and condemnation. In fact, it causes people to be terrified. The latter system is one that produces the awe and wonder, for it is from a place of God's intimate love demonstrated to us in forgiveness and salvation. This changes everything, because a life lived out of fear and trembling will also produce a life of judgment. Yet, a life of awe and wonder will bring forth a life of grace and forgiveness. An example of this is revealed in a man named Peter, one of Jesus' first followers. When Jesus first calls his disciples, the Gospel of Luke reveals to us a story in which Jesus demonstrates his power and authority. Peter and his friends had been fishing all night, but they did not catch a thing. Jesus tells Peter to let down his fishing nets again. Peter agrees to do so, and to his astonishment, he is able to catch such a large number of fish that the nets begin to break. In response to this miracle, Peter falls before Jesus and says, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." In contrast, after Jesus dies on the cross and is raised from the dead, there's another story presented by the Gospel of John. This story is different. Peter and his friends are fishing all night again, and just like Luke's account, they catch nothing. At dawn, Jesus appears at the shore and says, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" They answer, "No." Jesus then tells them, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net because of the large number of fish. And in response to this second miracle, Peter jumps into the water to swim as quickly as he can to Jesus. Notice the contrast in how Peter responds to Jesus. When Peter only saw Jesus' power without the grace, forgiveness, and intimacy of Jesus' love, he could only see himself as a sinner, and he wanted to keep a distance from Jesus. However, when Peter saw Jesus' power through the eyes of grace and the experience of Jesus' forgiveness and love, Peter was able to respond with awe and intimacy. It's funny how we get it wrong when we lose either awe or intimacy. When I was first dating Isaiah, I was in awe of her. You see, it was my first serious relationship, and I thought I needed to dot all my I's and cross all my T's. My goal was to simply not blow my opportunity to keep dating her. That produced this misperception that I needed to be perfect, not make any mistakes, know all things, never get upset, always be strong, never cave under pressure. Basically, I was so in awe of her, I wanted her to be in awe of me. I did not realize that, first, that's impossible. And second, that wasn't even the point. Not only was I terrible at trying to be Superman, I lost myself in the process. Isaiah offered me a gracious gift, relational intimacy. The ability to know another and be known without fear of rejection. Isaiah said to me, "You know, you don't have to have it all together." She helped me understand that all she expected was for me to put my best, was not to put my best foot forward. She helped me to see that mistakes would happen. I was still in awe of her, but she offered me a friendship and eventually a love that removed the anxiety and stress. But when I realized that I had the wrong perspective all along, I found the freedom to bring my gifts and ungifts to the relationship. I could never have a genuine relationship with Isaiah and know Isaiah's heart for me because I was too busy putting up a front. I could never know that Isaiah's desire was to have a relationship that is not defined by superficial outward performance, but one that is defined by genuine connection, relationship, and knowing each other. Our relationship with God is like that. When we have the perception that we need to put forth a perfect performance, that will cause a great measure of anxiety and stress. However, when we realize our misperception and see that through Jesus Christ, God welcomes and embraces all our gifts and ungifts, our total being, we can finally be in a relationship of freedom in God. God's desire is for us to be in genuine relationship with God and to live in the wonder and fullness of God's salvation every day. The writer of Hebrews uses two mountains as metaphors to present two paths that lead to a relationship with God. One relationship is characterized by fear and trembling. The other is characterized by rejoicing and celebration. I want to invite you to the relationship with God that is characterized by rejoicing and celebration. It's the relationship with God that Jesus leads us to. Perhaps you can hear this in your heart today. What can you do to position your life to be in awe of God's power through the intimate love of God that we find in Christ? How can we live with awe and intimacy? We can remember that we are beloved children of God. We know God to be the creator of all things and the Lord who loves us and claims us as sons and daughters of God. When we remember that the creator of the universe, the creator of the world around us, has declared us as beloved sons and daughters of God, we can live in the wonder of God's grace and forgiveness. We can cease to have fearful trembling and instead marvel at God's grace. We can have this thing called awe and intimacy. How then do we know that we are beloved children of God? Scripture reveals to us that by faith in Jesus Christ, we are all children of God. John chapter 1, verse 12 states, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Furthermore, the writer of Hebrews reminds us that we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. In other words, the gospel truth that we are children of God cannot be shaken. The work that Christ has done is so secure, it cannot be shaken. How wonderful is that? What can we do with this message? One thing we can do is remind ourselves every day that our relationship with God is not of judgment, fear, and trembling, but of awe and intimacy. This will produce a life of rejoicing and celebration. I want to invite you to reflect daily upon this Bible passage this week. You can read it every day aloud. I want to invite you to dwell on the message of Mount Zion. Life is full of troubles and difficult challenges. And the core message of our Christian faith is not to live burdened and weighed down by a view and experience of God that leaves us with fear and trembling. No, the core message of our Christian faith is that of rejoicing that comes from the awe and intimacy that we can have through the salvation we have in Christ. The more we think upon this good news, we can live with a strong core and face life with a faith that views God as amazingly awesome and intimately close. Throughout this sermon series of Strengthening Your Core, we have been learning about the core beliefs we have regarding Jesus Christ. If you missed any of the sermons in this series, I want to encourage you to go back because these are essential to our faith. When we realize that Scripture is revealing Jesus and see that through Him, we can experience God's faithfulness and goodness, and by faith experience Him as Savior and Lord, then as the writer of Hebrews says, we can find ourselves on Mount Zion, where we live with both awe and intimacy regarding God through Christ. This is the core of our faith lives. We are celebrating the salvation we have in Jesus Christ. When we can center ourselves in the joy of this amazing salvation in Jesus Christ, we can have a strong core to live out a life of worship, mission, and celebration. We can have joy in our lives, and that joy can spread to the world around us. Amen.